Thank you guys for coming and worshiping with us this morning. We're glad to see some old faces and glad Kathy's joining us today as well. Woo! Also, Andy, can you click on that one too? Got it. Let's begin worship by reciting the call to worship together. And as we read this together, let's think about God's faithfulness from this week and from other weeks in our lives too. So let's think about what this means to us as we read this together. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. He faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His faithful love endures forever. Let's all rise and worship the Lord in song and remember that God's faithful love endures forever.
Ransom from heaven.
want to welcome everybody here today. We're so glad you guys could come. And if you guys are online, we always invite you guys to turn your camera so we can see your wonderful, wonderful faces, each and every one of you. So we're glad you guys could be here. Today is a beautiful day. The sun is shining. There's not a cloud in the sky. And it is a wonderful BC day today. And we're also here to thank God for whether it's the weather, whether it's just the beautiful sun outside, whether it's things that are going on in your life. It's always good to thank God for even the small things. Because I think we oftentimes focus on the really big things. But God is there with the small blessings and the big blessings. And as you come to worship God, it's not just, obviously salvation is a huge thing. But God's also the God of the little things as well. So we welcome you to come worship with us today. Whatever's on your mind, we hope that you can give it to God, no matter how big or small. If it's life-changing, like a huge event, or if it's just something that's just bugging your mind. Whatever it is, let's bring it to God this morning. And we're so glad you guys could join us. And so we can all come and present ourselves to God together. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the gift of such a beautiful day. This is the end of October. We expect it to be really stinky weather, but it is beautiful, gorgeous weather outside. And we thank you, Lord. You're the one that created the sun. You're the one that created the sky. You're the one that created this beautiful weather that we're experiencing today. And we thank you for that wonderful blessing. Help us to all come to you this morning, whatever is on our hearts, good or bad. Whether it's something that we're really celebrating and really happy about, or something that has us really bothered, that we're really upset about. Whatever it is, good or bad, help us to bring it to you. If it's good, you're the one that gave it to us. If it's bad, you're the one that can help us with that problem. So whatever it is that's going on in our lives, help us to come to you, not just to come to you because we have to, not to come together because that's just what we do, but to come together because you love us, because you are good, Lord, and that you gave us everything that's good and you can help us with everything that's bad. So I pray that whatever is on our hearts and our minds today, God, help us to give them to you. If we're distracted by anything today, help us to focus our hearts and our minds on you during this time and really worship you with our hearts. We thank you, Lord, for everything. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Okay, so let's all read the passage together. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes, and he prunes every branch that produces fruit, so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. John chapter 15, verse 1 to 8. And may God bless the reading of his words.
Thank you so much, Chloe. Amen. Let's continue worshiping the Lord in song.
So this song is called Goodness of God. And I think as we sing this song, let's remember and let's think about, you know, what God is doing in our lives. In the bridge, we'll be saying, your goodness is running after me. So when you think about God is actively pursuing you, just remember that as you sing. Yeah. Let's worship together.
Thank you.
your mercy never fails me. Oh, my day, I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will see the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will see. You are close like no other. I know you're the Father. I know you're the friend. I have lived in the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so. Breath that I am able, I will see the goodness of God. I will see the goodness of God.
Your goodness is running after.
Your goodness is running up. It's running after me. Your goodness is running up. It's running after me. With my life laid down, surrender now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running out. It's running after me.
Goodness is running after.
Your goodness is running out. It's running after me. Your goodness is running out. It's running out.
Faithful.
All my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I'm gonna see the goodness of God. I'm gonna let's bow our head. Dear Lord, thank you so much because your goodness is running after us. Lord, as we sing this song, we just want to say that we surrender our lives to you because it's all yours. Everything's all yours. A lot of time we forget. We thought we earned this or we deserve this, but we forgot that everything, our resources, everything that we have received, it's from you. So, Lord, I just pray that we remember this truth, and also we remember the mercy and the love that you have given us, how you have sacrificed for us. So, thank you, Lord, for your goodness, and I pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Please be seated.
How many of you guys enjoy wine? One, two, three, four, five. And I'm glad that none of the children raised their hands. That'd be a problem if all the kids are like, yeah, I love the wine. Like, oh, no. But wine is a really popular drink. Let's see how much you guys know about wine. How much money did Canadians spend on wine in 2019 to 2020? Was it $1.5? $5.2 billion? $7.8 billion? Or $100 billion? How many people guess A? Okay, good. That was an obviously fake one. How about B? $5.2 billion. Kathy. Andy. How about C? Oh, how about D? C wins. So Canadians spent about $7.8 billion on wine. Just wine, not like beer or liquor or other things, just wine. $7.8 billion. I wish I had $7.8 billion. Which type of wine was most popular in Canada in 2019 and 2020? Is it white, red, sparkling, or rosé? So who guesses white? Jerry guesses white. How about red? Oh, that's a popular one. Okay, how about C, sparkling? Andy and rosé. Well, the reds have it. Red is by far the most popular wine in Canada. Here's another question. How much wine was bought per person of legal drinking age per week in Canada? So of legal drinking age, how much wine did the average person buy? So 2 glasses a week, 2.5 glasses a week, 4 glasses a week, or 100 glasses per week? Who guesses 2 glasses? How about 2.5 glasses? Oh, how about 4 glasses? How about 100 glasses of wine per week? It's 2.5 glasses of wine per week, the average drinking age person. It's interesting too, it's kind of interesting, because there's a lot of modern things that we like and do that are very different from Jesus' time. But one thing that the people did back then was also drink wine, right? Obviously, Jesus' time, they weren't going to McDonald's. They weren't eating hamburgers. They're not eating hot pot. But they actually drank wine. And a lot of the imagery in the Bible actually comes from wine. There's harvesting the grapes to produce the wine. God uses that to describe Israel. Jesus talks about putting things not in barrels, but in old and new wineskins. And there are certain times where God talks about pressing the grapes of his wrath. And I think we oftentimes associate winemaking with these steps. Harvesting grapes, crushing the grapes, hopefully not with the feet anymore, but maybe in an industrial machine. And aging the wine so it's a perfect vintage. Well, something that we often forget too, one of the most important steps is actually pruning. Based on today's passage, I actually learned about pruning, and I realized that pruning is one of the most important steps in producing wine. It's something that I wouldn't have thought about. I thought you just leave the plants there and give it water, give it fertilizer, and it keeps pumping out grapes. But evidently, pruning is super important to producing wine grapes. The guy named Steve Mathiasen, I don't know how big he is. He has a website. He makes wine. So I just took this quote from him. He said, pruning is the foundation of viticulture. I don't know what he sounds like. I'm just going to guess on what he sounds like. But he makes wine. But he said, pruning is the foundation of viticulture. Right? One of the most important parts of making wine is pruning. How many of you guys have ever thought about that, pruning? And there's a bunch of reasons why pruning is so important for winemaking. Again, this will make sense in a minute. We're having a wine class. But one of the reasons why you prune the plants is you produce less grapes, but the grapes have better quality. Think about that, right? The vine is pumping in nutrients from the ground, and it needs to send those nutrients to produce grapes. And if you have a lot of extra branches, well, it's going to try to distribute all that energy to make a ton of grapes. But not all of them are going to be very good. So the gardener cuts out a bunch of extra branches. So the vine draws in the nutrients, and it puts in the nutrients in a few vines and makes bigger, better quality grapes. Another reason is too is to remove diseased or dead branches. Maybe some of the branches, maybe some bugs ate it, or they got a disease and they died. And so you want to cut off those branches to make sure no disease spreads onto the rest of the vine. And another reason too is it reduces excess foliage to optimize sunlight. Like look at the picture on the left. If you don't prune it, it produces all these extra leaves, all these extra leaves. But that way the grapes don't get that sunlight that they need. And so it's super important for them to do this. It's actually one of the more labor-intensive parts of making wine. For this week's homework assignment, I want you to prune 20 vine branches and give me the grapes afterwards. No, that's not the lesson. But in Israel, actually, wine is a really abundant thing. Like I watched a bunch of YouTube videos of all these vineyards all over Israel. And so when Jesus talks about wine, he knows what he's talking about. He talks about grapes. That's part of his culture. In last week's passage, we were in John chapter 13 and 14 recently. At the end of John chapter 14, Jesus makes his disciples get up and they leave. If you're curious about where we are in the gospel story, this is the book of John, and that little red blob right there, that is where we are at right now. So Jesus is moving his way toward the crucifixion. He finished his last supper with his disciples. He washed his disciples' feet. And now they're soon moving toward him being arrested. In all likelihood, too, as Jesus is moving his disciples from there to the Garden of Gethsemane, he's passing by vineyards. He's passing by places where they're growing wine grapes. And as he sees these wine grapes, he tells them a parable. He tells them, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes. So imagine Jesus is this vine, this thing that connects. And that there's all these branches that come out of it. So imagine the branches are the disciples or believers. And then God comes around. He's like a gardener seeing who is connected. And for any branch that is not doing good, that doesn't produce fruit, he cuts it off. And for those branches that are doing well, let's say this branch has like, ooh, a ton of fruit. God goes and it cuts off a couple of those extra branches so that this one branch will produce even more fruit. And he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. All these disciples are connected to Jesus because of the message that he preached. And God is going to go through and he's going to prune some and remove some. And I think it's important to look at this illustration. Right? We're all connected to Jesus in some way or another. At the very least, you are attending worship service, a time for us to connect with Jesus. And hopefully by faith, you are also connected to Jesus as well. And imagine God from heaven looking down at certain people. And God, like a good gardener, wants to take care of his people. And so he sees two types of people, and he has two different things to do. So how does God decide to remove the branch? Pop quiz. Who remembers what we just talked about 1 minute ago? Who are the branches that are removed? What makes them bad for like this passage? The ones that don't produce fruit. Right? So imagine if you're a gardener and you have this plant and you see some branches have nothing on it. You probably don't want to keep it because that's just eating the resources of the vine. So remove it and toss it. And so the ones that no fruit, that don't produce, that don't do anything, that aren't productive. Right? The whole point of somebody having this plant is not just to have a nice plant, but so that it'll produce something for the gardener. How about the other one? How does God decide which branches to prune? Uh-oh.
The ones that are rotten.
No, the ones that are rotten. Well, the other one, right? The ones that produce fruit, or the ones that don't produce fruit, he prunes. And the ones that do what? That produce fruit. Right? So the ones that do actually produce something, he prunes. And he prunes it for what purpose?
To
produce more fruit. Ye no pass the test today. He'll get the pizza party, but all of y'all have to stay after class. Right? So God will look at the plant and see which ones are not producing fruit, and eventually those will be cut. There's some illustrations in the Bible where a gardener has a fruit tree and that doesn't produce fruit. And then the person gives the fruit some more fertilizer and takes care of it. But if the tree eventually doesn't produce fruit, they eventually chop it down. And that is kind of a scary illustration for Christians who don't produce fruit. God is warning that there may be a time in the future where God will chop and remove. And of course, I want to make certain that it's not that we produce fruit, that God loves us. Right? It's not like we've done certain things and then God's like, ooh, you've done good, now I accept you. The book of James says that when we produce fruit, when we do things for God, it's because of our faith. And if we don't do things for God, we'll talk about what fruits are later. If we don't produce fruit, that means maybe the faith inside of us really is kind of dead. Right? An illustration I like to give is to say, if I'm really into something, then I'm going to do something about it. But if I'm not, I'm not going to do something about it. Right? If I tell people that I'm obsessed with a certain TV show, I mean, I'm going to try to watch it. Right? But if I never watch it, it'd be like, yo, do you even like that? You know, I love it. Okay. All right, think about it. Anybody says, I really love this thing. But if they deliberately don't do anything about it, do you really love it? Right? I love video games. Do you play on your computer? No. Why would I? But you love video games. Yeah, so why would I play video games? Right? Right? You love hamburgers? Do you eat hamburgers? No. But I love hamburgers. And that's kind of like with Christians, right? I love God. I love Jesus. But what are you doing to serve God, to be more like Jesus, to do this? Nothing. Well, do you love God? Yes. Well, what do you do about it? Nothing. Right? There's that kind of like, okay, if you're not bearing fruit, if you're not doing something, then do you really love God? And so the book of James talks about that. Some people say, I have faith without works. Like, I love God, I trust God, I believe in God, but I don't do anything about it. And then James says, I will show my faith through my works. I'm not just going to say I love God. I'm going to show people how much I love God because I love God. Right? The other night we had some Taiwanese food because Mitzi's like, I love Taiwanese food. And so what does she do because she loves Taiwanese food? We Google and look for Taiwanese food, right? We go and get it, especially after Jerry put some Taiwanese food thing. We talked about a bunch of Taiwanese food the other night. And then Mitzi's like, oh, yeah, that love of Taiwanese food. I need to go get it. Right? But that's the same with God, right? When we talk about God, we celebrate God, we worship God. That's going to mean we want to, yeah, get fired up for God, whatever that is. And so God looks and sees people, if they're not producing fruit, that chances are means that they're not really Christian. They might come to church. They might mingle with other Christians. They might do certain Christian things, but that faith is dead. Like, they don't truly love God. They might be coming because of duty or responsibility. They might come and pray just to get something, but whatever reason, there's not that love of God. It's not there. And so God will eventually cut those off. And that was the thing with a lot of the religious leaders in Jerusalem. Right? John the Baptist said, the axe is laid at the root of every tree. Every tree that does not produce fruit, God will chop it down and throw it into the fire. And I think that's a very stern warning for us. We think that we can be Christian and not worry about that. And for me, like a lot of my life, I didn't really truly serve God and love God. I just did things out of duty. I just did things that my parents told me to. And I look back, it is by God's grace, because I wonder, did I really believe in God? Because my actions didn't show it. I loved Jesus. I said I followed God, but none of my actions really showed that. And I wondered if God had let me die at that time, would I be saved? Right? What if I went up to God and said, God, I trusted you. I believed in you. And God's like, are you really? Like, none of your life showed that you love me. None of your life showed that you trusted me. You just said it. Like, I don't even know. I said I believe in God back then, but to be honest, like, did I really believe in God? And I think it's important for all to think about this. If God were to look at your life today, would he see somebody who is producing fruit? I'm not saying like, ooh, a million fruits. But like, is there any evidence in your life that shows that you believe in Jesus Christ? That you love God? That you confess your sins and given it to Him? Is there any evidence of that? The other option is for those that do produce fruit. Right? The Bible doesn't say produce 100 fruit or one fruit, just produce fruit. Something that's productive. Whatever that is, God will try to make it produce more. So here are some examples of fruit. The New Testament uses fruit to illustrate, kind of describe different things. For example, examples of fruit is the behavior that displays repentance from sin. Right? In Matthew, there's a verse that says, therefore produce fruit consistent with repentance. So one of the ways that we produce quote-unquote fruit, because the fruit sounds kind of abstract, is to produce fruit and corresponds with repentance. Right? Let's say we do something that's a sin. We say something or we do something that we know is wrong, and we say, God, I'm sorry. And so one way to produce fruit is to say, look, I'm going to try to seek God and do the right thing. For God, that is producing fruit. Right? Let's just say, you know, you hurt somebody. Saying sorry, apologizing, and wanting to make it right is a fruit. Maybe you looked at something you shouldn't have looked at online. So you confess to God and say, God, I am sorry I did that. That's bearing fruit. Whatever sin is, bearing fruit, repenting is one way to bear fruit. Another way, too, to bear fruit is doing good works to please God. Right? Paul has a line in Colossians where it says, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. Bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. So everything you do for God to please God is bearing fruit. Whatever it is. It's a very broad kind of a category. Anything you do out of your heart to bless God, to serve God, to love God, to just something to help others for God's sake is bearing fruit. Or example, bringing people to Jesus. Jesus has the illustration of the four soils. We're not going to go into details, but the good soil. Each of the soils is a type of person and so on and so on. But again, what you're going to do is basic thing. The good soil is the one that receives the seed and it multiplies. Who does produce fruit and yield, some 100, some 60, some 30 times what was sown. One way to produce fruit is when God gives you His message, when God gives you the gospel, you share with other people. And as those people believe in Jesus, those are also fruit as well. So one way to produce fruit is to share the gospel. Another thing is godly character. Paul describes the fruit of the Spirit as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So as you grow to be more like Jesus, that's actually producing fruit. That is something that God loves and wants and is joyful to see. So as your character changes to be more like Jesus, that is an example of bearing fruit. And I think too, right, because when you see like, oh, bearing fruit, why is that such an important thing? I mean, look about it. Imagine if we say that we're a Christian, but we don't produce fruit consistent with repentance. We sin, we do things against God and each other, but we don't care about confession to God. We don't care about making things right. We don't care about turning from sin. Can somebody be Christian and not care about sin? I would say no, because the whole point that Jesus came is to save us from our sins, right? Or think about doing works to please God, right? God saved us. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. And imagine if we don't care about doing anything to please God. That just shows ungratefulness. That shows that we don't care. That shows that it's not important to us. So you can't really be Christian and not care about doing anything to please God, not doing anything to show appreciation, not doing anything to show love. Right? That's an acronym, what's the word I'm looking for? It's a, not a paradox, but let's just say it's an impossible situation. You can't have both. You can't say you love God, but not care about doing anything for them. Right? If I say I love my wife, but never do anything to make her happy, the question is, do I really love my wife? Bring people to Jesus, right? God gives us the gospel. It is the most important thing. This will save people from eternal damnation. This will bring people into an eternal relationship with God, making them a son or daughter of the Most High. This will give them eternal life. If we truly believe in Jesus, what do we want to tell people? if we don't tell others, that kind of shows that maybe we don't really understand or don't care about the message of the gospel. Right? All these things show how important it is, right? And if we don't do them, the question is, are we really believers? And a godly character, right? Jesus is the ultimate example, right? When we come to Jesus, we know that our sinful selves, I hate that. I don't like that. I don't want to be like that. And so that's why I believe in Jesus, because Jesus saved me from my sin. Save me from my bad temper. Save me from my impatience. Save me from my anxiety. Save me from treating people poorly. Save me from blank. That's why I want to go to God. If I think I'm okay, then I don't need to go to God, right? If I think I'm perfect, then I don't need Jesus. But maybe if we're not trying to be like Jesus, maybe it's because we think that we don't need him, that we're already good. Right? So I think you can see that when God sees this, if we're not pursuing these things, right? Again, this is not a destination, but a journey, right? A focus, a way to go. If we're not even looking at that, the question is, are we even a believer? And that is a very important question to ask. And the question for all of us is, are we bearing fruit? Are we bearing fruit? Is there any of those things that we're doing or working on or pursuing? I think too, again, bearing fruit doesn't get you saved. But bearing fruit is evidence and a result of being saved. Right? If I love this thing, I'm going to want to do something about it. If I love God, I'm going to want to do something for God or with God or to be more like God, etc., etc., etc. And the question for all of us is, are we bearing fruit? Right? I'm not saying you have to be like, oh, I'm like some famous pastor. I'm not some missionary to go off to China or Africa or whatever. But like in your own life, what is the fruit in your life, right? Even if it's like a tiny one. It doesn't have to be a ginormous grape. But is there even a tiny grape? Because what does God do? Remember, when God sees even a tiny fruit, he prunes it. He helps you to produce more fruit. As we pursue God in our own weak way, God strengthens us to produce more fruit. God changes our hearts. God does work. He sees that we're producing something small, and that's a good start. And he wants to cultivate us, to grow us, to produce more. And I think it's a very important question for all of us to ask. What fruit do you want to bear? What thing do you have a heart for? Maybe it's some of your behavior and you're like, I really want to be more like Jesus. I don't like being the way this is. I want to change for God because I think this is better. Or maybe there's certain people around you that you need to, you feel you need to share the gospel to. Like, I have a friend here that doesn't believe in Jesus and it breaks my heart. I really want them to believe in Jesus. I want to share the gospel with them. Or maybe serving God in the church or different things. What is it that you feel? Jesus says, to bear fruit, he says, remain in me and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. Right? So again, imagine like there's the vine and then we're a bunch of branches that come out, right? Those branches can only produce fruit when it's connected to the vine. Right? All the nutrients come up from the ground, right? All the juicy minerals or whatever plants eat. Electrolytes, brondo. All those things get eaten from the pulled up from the vine and then it gets moved out into the branches, right? And that's the source of our strength as Christians. If we want to grow in Christ, it's not because we try harder, because we have more effort, but because we're connected with Jesus. Jesus is the source of that power. And I think maybe for some of us, maybe we don't really care about bearing fruit. Maybe it's because we're not connected with Jesus. We don't spend time with him. We don't get him. Or maybe we want to change our lives and we see that it's almost, like actually it is impossible. It's not because we just try harder, but by focusing on Jesus, by spending time with him, by remaining with him, to read with him, to pray with him, to worship him together, to connect with him. Jesus says, remain in me. And he says that neither can you unless you remain in me. Right? The fruit can't do anything unless it's connected to the vine. Maybe some of us really want to live for God and do those things, but we just can't. Jesus says the only way to do that is to connect with him. And again, it'd be like, imagine if I see a vine plant or a fruit tree, an apple tree. What if I just cut off an apple tree branch and just put it on the ground? Is it going to produce apples? Unless it's a magic branch? No. All right, that branch is only going to work if it's connected to the tree. And so for us to grow as Christians, are we connected to Jesus? And again, I talked about this a few months ago as well. The vine, I think a lot of times we want to connect with Jesus in the morning. And then when we go to school, we disconnect and then do our own thing by ourselves. And maybe at night before we go to bed, we kind of come back to Jesus and we reconnect. What would happen if I did that to a vine? If in the morning I cut off the grapevine branch and I pull it out and I go about my day, and then at night, boop, is that going to work? No. The branch needs to stay there, right? I can't just cut it and leave it and put it back in. Right? Jesus says, remain in me. Remain means to stay with. The Greek has the idea of staying within the sphere of influence, remaining, not leaving the circle. So Jesus says, stay with me. Don't leave me. Remain with me. Stay with me. Right? Not just to temporarily hang out and come and go, but to remain means to stay with him, to stay in that circle with Jesus throughout the day. And he says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit. Right? The result of being with Jesus is that change. We can live for God. We can serve God. We can love each other. We can do things for God's glory. But it needs to come from remaining with Jesus. Because you can do nothing without me. One of the things we've been trying to do with our church this past 2 years during the pandemic is I want to make sure that our church, we build up our relationship with God first. A lot of churches, when they start out, they want to focus on serving. Let's get people to do this. Let's get people to do that. Let's get people to do this. And it's very easy and quick. I used to do this a lot, to recruit people just to do things for God. But how much can people really do for God without Jesus? Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. So for our church, we want anybody who wants to serve to first be with Jesus. Spend time praying. Spend time reading your Bible. Spend time worshiping. Spend time talking about him to other believers. And so when you do serve, you're not serving on your own power. You are serving with Jesus' power in you. You are connected to that vine. Because apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus doesn't say you can do something. Doesn't say you can do 50% or 10%. It's like if I just pull the engine out of my car will not run. And so that's what God is like. And so for our church, we want to make sure that when we get people to serve and to do things, we want to make sure that we're building up that relationship with Christ. Because ultimately, that is going to have a long-term impact for God. And then Jesus says, if anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. An image of judgment. God will discard this. This stuff he'll keep, but those things he will judge. And I don't want any of our church to be judged. I don't want anybody in our church to go in front of God and God says, hey, you know, how you doing? Oh, you didn't really live for me. You didn't have faith in me. You didn't trust me. You went to church every week, but you never spent time with my son. You open up your Bible, but you just kind of, I'm done. Timer, ding. You never really spent time with my son. You prayed, but it was never really prayers to spend time with my son. You weren't talking to my son. You were just kind of giving him your wish list and going off. I don't want anybody in a church to eventually see God and for God to say, away with you, I never knew you. I don't even know you. You don't spend time with me. You don't think about me. You don't grow with me. We don't have a connection. I don't want anybody in our church to be like that. And that is a very, very, very frightening thought. I want to eventually die and get to heaven and see every single one of you with me there in heaven. And so that's why this is so important. This is our eternities are on the line. So a question for us, what does God need to prune from your life so you can bear fruit? I think it is good that God gives us patience, right? Because God could just say like, oh, you believed. 2 weeks later, you don't really do anything. Bam, cut you off. But God gives us time. God gave me a lot of time. I didn't start taking God seriously until I was in my 20s, right? I went to church my whole life, and it was until my 20s that I started taking things more seriously, and it took time to grow. But I don't know how much patience God has. I don't know how much time you have It's not something you can just wait to your deathbed. I don't know. What is something that you can do now? What is something God can prune? Maybe in your life, it's really hard to serve God because there's all these other things, right? You're like this vine and this branch, and maybe you just have a lot of extra foliage. You have all this extra stuff that God needs to cut out. And because of that extra stuff, it's really hard for you to produce fruit. Like, for example, with words, the words that we say. I know as teenagers, it's really fun and easy to tease people with your mouth, right? It's really easy to make fun of somebody. It's really easy. I mean, you're doing it because it's fun, right? You're not insulting them. You're just teasing them, right? Right? It's really easy to do that. But something I realized is I was really good at teasing people. A lot of words that I said were joking and teasing people. But when it came to bless people, it was really hard. Right? It was very easy to be like, say, ah, you suck, bro. You're a loser. But it was really hard for me to say, I love you. I care about you. Jesus loves you. It's very easy to make fun of their things. Like, oh, yeah, it must have really sucked for you yesterday. But it was really hard. It was real easy for me to say that. But it was so hard for me to tell them, hey, are you doing okay? Can I pray for you? Like, anything I can do to help? Because in my life, right, my words, all these extra words, it's just nonsense, nonsense, nonsense. When it came to really fruitful conversation, I couldn't do it. And I had to learn over time for God to cut out those kinds of things. That God had to cut out a lot of that teasing mindset, to insulting mindset, to mess with people kind of mindset, so that God can instead have a blessing mindset, that I can love and care for other people. All right, think about it, young folk. You don't need to give me a yes or no question. Answer. Which one's easier, to make fun of somebody, to tease somebody about something, or to say, how can I pray for you this week? Right? How easy is to say, like, yeah, you suck. You're terrible at this. Or to say, what you did this week blessed me. Thank you. Right? Or if somebody goes through conflict and saying, ah, that sucks for you, bro. Which one's easier to say sucks for you or to say, look, let me listen to your problems. I want to bear your burden. Let me help you. I want to pray for you. Some things in our lives are like that. Maybe we need to prune our words, the way we interact with other people. Another way to prune maybe is with our money. I look back and I spent a lot of money on a lot of silly stuff. And I see that maybe if I had used that money wiser, I could have used it for something productive. I could have given it to the church to support ministries. I could have given it to, you know, a compassion child in Africa. I could have used it to invite somebody to dinner who wasn't a Christian so I could share with them my faith. I could have done so many things for God with that money, but instead I use it for things that didn't last. Right? When I was cleaning out my closets when I moved to Canada, there are so many things that I was like, oh, why did I buy this? What did I buy this? And I realized it was hard for me to serve because my mind was thinking of all these different ways to use my money, right? In my eyes, I just saw all these things. Let's use green for money. All these different things, using my money and all these different things that instead of like seeing what can I do to use that money to produce fruit, I use that money on all sorts of silly stuff. And this is something important even for kids as teenagers. As you grow up, what you focus on as a teenager is what you focus on as an adult. How many of you think about what you can do with what you have for God's glory? Are you bearing fruit with your money? Can God look at your checkbook and say, yes, you're doing a good job? That was one of the lines one of my old seminary professors would say. Show me your... This guy, he lost one of his eyes to cancer. Like an eye patch. He would say, show me your checkbook and I'll show me your checkbook and I'll show you your priorities. Right, how we spend our money shows that too. We spend all our money just on things. I mean, of course, there's necessities, there's things like that. That's totally fine. All right, I'm not saying like, I sacrifice my food for Jesus. But just kind of like the things that you really look at with your money. Is this something about how you can serve God? Where does God fit in there? Or how about time? All right, again, I've shared recently, I've been working on this for the past several months. All right, when I get up my phone, what's the first thing I like to do with my phone? To check social media, right? Check the news, check stuff. And then throughout the whole day, I'm just checking stuff, right? I'm checking different things. And so, like, you know, it's kind of hard for me to check my Bible. And so something that I've been doing is first thing in the morning when I wake up, open the WordGo app and read my Bible. Before I check anything else, before I open up chats or Instagrams, I'll kind of take a look at my notifications, make sure there's no emergencies. But then right after that, I'll just spend time with God. Because I know that my life, my day is going to get so cluttered if I don't make sure that I prioritize God. If I don't prune off some of those things, that I cannot spend time with God. So what is it you think that God needs to prune from your life so you can bear fruit? Maybe you spend so much time watching certain shows or TV or video or whatever. Maybe you spend a lot of time playing video games. Maybe you spend a lot of time doing whatever. The question is, do you really spend time with Jesus? And of course, I'm not talking about like a... None of this stuff is like legalistic. You need to spend X percent of your money on God. Exactly. You need to spend exactly X minutes a day. You need to do this, exactly this, for God. But remember, we talked about, we do these things because we love God. There is no minimum. Right? Imagine if with Mitzi, I'm like, Mitzi, I've told you I love you 5 times today. That's your quota. Ta-ta. Right? Or like, ooh, I see something nice and I'm like, well, I bought Mitzi something last month. So, nope. I've reached my quota, you know? Mitzi, I've done 3 favors for you today. I'm done. That'd be ridiculous, right? I'm not doing those things for her because I have to, because I want to. And the same with God. Do you truly want to use your money in a way that glorifies God? Do you truly want to use your words to glorify God? Do you really want to use your attitude or your whatever to glorify God? Do you love God? And maybe something that can help you is to prune, to cut out the extra stuff in your life. Right? One of the reasons why you prune grapes, the wine, is because there's so many extra leaves and the leaves block the sunlight from getting to the grapes. Maybe there's all these extra leaves in your life that, right, God's power and energy from the sun can't quite get to you. What does God need to prune from your life so you can bear fruit? And this is something too, you can always talk to other people. That's one of the reasons why you fellowship. To talk to each other, to support each other, to encourage each other, to get advice. And I want our church to bear fruit. I want each and every individual in here to bear fruit for God's glory, whatever that is. Like imagine if our church is full of people that were connected with God, and so that when we came, we worship, we're all connected to Jesus, so we're worshiping together. We're out there sharing the gospel with our friends and our neighbors so that people are coming and being invited to our church to grow. We're being connected by Jesus to love each other and care for each other. So if any person in here has a problem, there is a group of people that are willing to pray for them, to encourage them, and to be there with that person. Can you imagine? That's the image of a healthy church. And ultimately, when we all die and go to be with Jesus, imagine we can all celebrate with God. And we could say, God, look, I love you so much. Look at all the things I've done for you. Like, this is it. You know, I'm so excited to be together. But to get there, right, what does God need to prune? What does he need to work on? Lastly, Jesus says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. I think a lot of times when we pray, we don't get what we want because we're not connected with God. We're asking for all these different things. But we're not asking what God wants. Think about how many of your prayers involve you remaining in Jesus. How many of your prayers are based on the fact that you spend time with him, you know him, you know what he can do, and you know what he wants? How many of our prayers are, might as well just ask a genie? And God says that my Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. God is happy. God is glorified. God is excited when he sees his children produce fruit. And I love God. I want to do the best. I want to produce fruit for his glory. And God is glorified. God gets excited. God isn't like a taskmaster saying like, that's it. Right? That's it. That's all you got. B-, or A-, even worse, right? Not an A+. Right? God isn't like judging our works, but God is glorified. God is excited. Right? When the boy gave Jesus 5 loaves and 2 fish, what did Jesus do? 5 loaves and 2 fish? You think this could feed all these people? Idiot, go away. No, God, like, Jesus, like, yeah, boy, that faith, and he multiplied it. Right? God takes our small fruit and he helps us to grow and he appreciates it. Even these small things, right? The widow, remember the widow went to the temple and she gave him 2 copper coins that equals 1 penny. And what did Jesus say? Come on, man. Like, what can we do with that money? No, Jesus says, look, that lady gave more to the temple than all these other bozos. Like, God appreciates even your tiniest fruit. God loves it. He cherishes it. He celebrates it. So even if you're like, oh, I can't do much, whatever, you win a tiny bit. God is excited. God loves it. God celebrates that. And God will help you grow and to produce more fruit. That's what Jesus said. The gardener wants to prune and he wants you to be productive. So lastly, your prayers will align with God. As you spend time with God, your prayers will be focused on what God wants. And God will be glorified. So 2 questions for us today. What kind of fruit do you want to bear for God? Whether you don't bear any fruit now, or you do, but you kind of want to up your game. What fruit do you want to bear for God? Maybe it's how you treat and love other people. You want to be more kind with your words. You want to be encouraging. Maybe you want to be better with your money. Maybe you want to be better with your time and use those for God. Maybe you want to grow in your character. I want to be more like Jesus, to be more patient or loving or kind or whatever. What's that fruit that you want to work on? And for you to get there, what does God need to prune in your life so you can bear fruit? Maybe you want to be better with your words. Maybe you need help to prune your words, right? Instead of that sharp tongue, maybe God can dull it a little bit so it's not so biting. Maybe with your money, to help you to see how you can better focus on those things. God can kind of cut off some of those excesses. Maybe with your time, God can show you those time sinks in your life to cut out so that you can bear fruit. And again, the vision for our church is for everybody in our church to bear fruit, to love and to care, whatever it looks like, whether you're in the front, whether you're in the back, whether you're serving in fellowship or Sunday morning or just during the week, whatever. Wouldn't it be awesome if every single person in our church were contributing and we're just, it's like a potluck of love and joy. That'd be awesome. So as we sing this worship song today, think about that. As you glorify God, as you sing, how can you exalt God during your life? Thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you, Lord, for pruning us, to helping us to grow. I pray for anybody here that doesn't believe in you. I pray that they do. I pray that they see how amazing and wonderful and how necessary you are, and how without you, they will be judged someday for their sins. And I pray they'll come to believe in you. For those of us that do believe in you, Lord, but don't really produce fruit, help us to see the joy and the purpose of doing so. Help us to see the areas in our lives that you need to cut out so that we can grow. And so that I really pray that someday our church will be just filled with people with just bearing fruit, loving and caring and growing, and just like an Acts 2 and Acts 4 church, God, just something that's otherworldly. And I pray that we can get there someday. Guide us and lead us, Lord. I know that all of us have something to prune in our lives, including myself. So I pray that you can prune our lives and help us to focus on you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
This worship song, I exalt thee. These like the old language, I exalt you. And what does exalt mean? Like, think about it. What does that mean? So I found this definition I really like. To exalt means to raise to the highest of height. To exalt God is to raise God to the highest place in our lives, to give him first place in every thought in our mind, every word spoken, and every deed done. This cannot be done apart from his son, Jesus Christ. So I'll repeat one more time. To give him first place in every thought in our mind, every word spoken, and every deed done. And this cannot be done apart from his son, Jesus Christ. Let's worship together. Thank you.
So for a moment of silence, we're going to take about a minute. And then when you begin the silence, you just got to click on that top left corner, but not yet. The little sound thing. What kind of fruit do you want to bear for God this week? What's something, even tiny, small thing, that's fine. But what's something that you want to do for God? Or what does God need to prune in your life so you can bear fruit? Maybe it's hard for you to do things for God. Maybe it's hard for you to focus on Jesus because there's just so much stuff, man. Life is busy. What does God need to cut out of your life so that you can focus on Him and to bear fruit? So take a minute of silence and just ponder these two questions.
Thank you, Lord, for coming to die on the cross for our sins and saving us. Thank you, Jesus, for doing all those things for us. I pray that we can appreciate your love for us and then give it back as well out of an abundance of love and thankfulness, Lord. Help us to see things that we need to do this week and help that we need from you to focus on you, God. Help us to declutter our lives and to prune some of the things that are keeping us from you. We thank you, Lord. Help us to glorify you and exalt you because you are so worthy of that times 100. We thank you for everything, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We thank you, everybody, for worshiping with us today. And how you can serve this week or upcoming events, Youth Fellowship is coming up next Saturday at 9:30 to 11 a.m. Also, joint worship next week is Sunday. If you're joining online, make sure you use the Chinese Zoom ID. Add English to your name. And if you are joining us with communion, make sure you have your elements ready, your bread or juice, or bread and juice or wine. We have a special guest speaker, November 19th. We've shared this before, John and Rebecca. They are in their mid to late 70s. And they've been married for about 50 years. And yeah, I've talked, so the topic so far I've talked to them about is, what are the things they wish they knew at different stages of life? When they were single, what did they wish that single people knew about marriage before, when they're still young? And what do they wish that people that are dating knew? What are things that they wish that married people, and then also parents as well? So I want them to be able to share, what are the different things that, right? Because Mitzi and I have been married for about 2.5 years almost, right? So we don't have as much experience, but they've been married for about 50 years, 50. And so I want them to be able to share that perspective. They've been pursuing God. They're a very wonderful, godly couple. It doesn't mean they're perfect, but it means that they've been pursuing God for a very long time. And I want them to share, I want single people. I want teenagers to join too. I want young adults that are single. I want people that are dating. I want people that are married. I want people that have children, because I believe they'll have some advice for everybody. And that this marriage stuff, you don't prepare for the marriage stuff once you find your mate. Like, it's something to prepare for way in advance. And they're really wonderful. They're really interactive. They're really fun couple. And I think you'll enjoy it. Yeah. And if you have any friends that you feel could use this to join in, you can just invite them. Yeah. We always encourage inviting people to come in, whether it's Ivy Clark or the movie night we had or something else. Invite your friends. So yeah, November 19th from 7 to 8:30, we'll be doing a hybrid thing too. So if you come in church, in person here, that's great. If not, we'll have an online thing as well. Next slide. How you can serve. Spend time with Jesus this week. I think sometimes we forget that spending time with Jesus is a way to serve. Spending time with God, growing in God, that is a way to serve. Because it helps empower you to do things for God. And it sets a wonderful example for other Christians here too. Spend time with Jesus, serving. Also, visitations, let us know if you're down. Thank you for allowing us to spend Wednesday night with you, Jerry. And so if you guys want to hang out, spend time during the week, let's make it happen. Next slide. Giving. If you feel called to give money, if that is where you're at right now, we encourage you to do so. Right, as we continue the guest speakers, it does cost money to invite guest speakers and to have these different things. And it's money that we hopefully can use to glorify God. So we encourage you to give. It's a way to invest, not just giving, but to invest, because you're part of the church too, right? I think giving sounds like you're giving it away, but you're investing. You're here. You're part of this. You're investing in this church to help it to grow. The offering box is downstairs. If you'd like to see where that is, you can talk to me or Mitzi. We can probably guide you and show you where it's at. Or if you have internet thing, you can use credit card or PayPal as well. And whatever you feel called to give, it's not like you need to give a certain amount. If you feel God, your resources are limited, give whatever at that time. Next slide. I don't think church needs PayPal. E-transfer. Yeah. Like, I just copied the information from the website. And for today's sharing, what kind of fruit do you want to bear for God? Or what's something you want God to prune from your life? If you have something to share, do so. And lastly, or if you have nothing to share with that, just share what's a highlight of your past week. What's something that's nice, that's good, that you can share with us? We have a lot of people in person today. Fantastic.